John 10, verses 1 through 18. I've chosen this piece because Bunyan also writes about climbing over the wall. And here you find a similar piece about climbing on the wall, but in a different context. John 10, 1 through 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, see the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that they might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So far, let us pray. Thou most holy and precious God, in thy good providence, thou hast brought us here together again for a Bunyan evening. Lord, we beseech thee, O be with us tonight, that thy word might be opened, that also the book of one of thy servants might make sense to us, that it might be an instrument to understand thy truth better, and Lord, that it also might help, that it might also give some insight into the truth, that we may be encouraged to seek thee, that we may be warned not to fall in the traps of Satan, Lord, that there might be instruction for them that do not know thee yet, but also for thy people. And Lord, thou knowest the many obstacles there are in our hearts to seek the Lord. We ask thee, Lord, to remove them and to give us that sincerity within that we may seek the Lord from the heart. We ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Okay, 1 John 10, a few things. What is the difference? Could you help me, please? What the difference is between how Bunyan uses the example of the wall and climbing over the wall and the sheep and so forth. What's the difference between this parable of the Lord Jesus in John 10 about the sheep and the shepherd and the way Bunyan is using it? You may remember that. You know, Bunyan describes Christian walking on the narrow pathway, and on the narrow pathway there are walls, And some people are climbing over the wall. That's a little different than here in John 10. What's the difference? Can you please help me? It always helps if you think, if I let you think, instead of that I just chew it and you swallow it. So let me just ask you, what's the difference? So let me first say this. In John 10, the sheep are within the wall. And they that climb over the wall are the thieves and the robbers, and they want to destroy and to kill and to butcher the sheep. That's different. Right? In the Pilgrim's Progress, those people try to be saved by climbing over the wall. In John 10, it's not being saved by climbing over the wall. You climb over the wall to steal and to rob. Those are the false teachers in John 10. In John 10, people climbing over the wall are false teachers. Are the Pharisees, are the hypocrites, and they destroy the church, and they don't like the sheep, and they don't rest until the sheep have been killed. The false teachers are climbing over the wall. That's John 10. Now, Bunyan is using that example in a kind of a free way, freely, in his allegory. In a different context, I think, if I would do that, people would not appreciate that. If I would take something completely out of context and use my own story, people would say, what are you doing? That's misusing the Bible. But we have so much respect for John Bunyan that we say, you know, he can do that. As long as we realize that he is not literally using the Bible here, but in a free way, just use the example in his own picture. So it's not only that they that are climbing over the wall have a different purpose in John 10 to steal and in Pilgrim's Progress to be saved. So it's another difference. Here in the sheepfold, it's a wall that's around. A wall around the sheepfold with a door. So the sheep at night are within the sheepfold. Probably without a roof. And they stay there. In Pilgrim's Progress, it's a road. And on that road, there is only one gate to give you access to the road. So there are walls on both sides. And people are climbing over the wall to bypass the gate. They want to go on the same route, the same way, but not through the gate. That's a different context. I think it's good for you that you realize this for yourself, that it's a little different. Because here in John 10, the thieves are mentioned in Pilgrim's Progress. We don't hear about the thieves. Any questions on this? Otherwise, we go to Pilgrim's Progress ourselves itself. Okay, we take the lowest gear tonight. Okay, we don't go in three. We'll go in one. Okay, we'll go slow tonight. So first page. I saw then in my dream. Is this the correct one? Yes. I saw that in my dream that Christian went on joyfully until he came to a low-lying place where he saw a little out of the way three men fast asleep with chains on their feet. The name of the one was Simple, the second Sloth, and the third Presumption. Christian went to see if perhaps he might wake them. And cried, "You are like those who sleep on top of a mast, for the Dead Sea is under you, a gulf that has no bottom. Awake, therefore, and come away. And if you are willing, I will help you take off your shackles." He also told them, "If he that goes about like a roaring lion comes by, certainly you will become prey for him." With that, they looked at him and began to reply in this manner. Simple said, I see no danger. Sloth said, let me sleep a little more. And presumption said, I can make it myself without any help from you. And so they lay down to sleep again, and Christian went on his way. Yet he was troubled to think that men in such danger should think so little of his kindness in freely offering to help them, both by awakening them, counseling them, and offering help to remove their chains. So far. It's kind of strange. There's only one way, only one narrow pathway, and only the true Christians walk on the narrow pathway to heaven. Nobody else is walking on that way. Not really. But Bunyan, in his allegory, gives us the impression, or let us have the impression, that it sometimes looks like as if people are on that same road. And here he mentions it kind of very nicely. They are not on the road, but where are they? A little out of the way. So he is on the road, but a little out of the way. He sees three people. The one is Simple, Mr. Simple. The other one is Mr. Sloth. And the third one is Mr. Presumption. Those three are examples of unconverted people. Or of the natural heart. And there is in a way something left in the hearts of God's people, in the old flesh as well. But he probably means unconverted people who are close to the kingdom of God. Know the truth. Are not unconcerned. But yet, so what is important here? Christian comes close to those three men. And he doesn't say, well, that's their problem. I go on. I have responsibility for myself. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm not going to. That's their choice. They are sleeping. I can't help. That's not my responsibility. That's not. I have no responsibility here. No, he stops. Because he has compassion. He is a Christian. He's a child of the Lord. And he's troubled. How is that possible? Some people, like Simple and Slow and Presumption, I have to talk to them. So he gets off the way. And he tries to wake them up. Because there is danger. And they are sleeping in the top of the mast. And if they fall so deep, they go to hell, to the depth of the sea. So he has to do something, he has to say something. He wants to counsel them, wants to warn them, wants to wake them up. So the first lesson we get here is this. The true Christian has compassion with his, with her fellow traveler to eternity. And feels compelled to talk about it with others. With family, with friends, with colleagues, with so many people. So many are simple in those things. So many are slothful in such things. So many are so presumptuous in those things. He cannot just let them go. He has to say something. So three things. He wakes them up. He wants to counsel them. And he wants to help them because they are in the fetters. With their feet, they are stuck. They are imprisoned. They can't walk. They can't stand up. They are bound. They have no free will. Have no free will. And he is saying to them, wake up. You have to come along. This is dangerous. This is very dangerous. And he says something about willingness. Did you read that? Awake therefore and come away. And if you are willing, I will help you to take off your shackles. So he is appealing. He is coming very close. Says, are you willing? Are you willing to be delivered from your shackles? Are you be willing to be delivered from this bondage? And would you like to come along with me? I can help you. Now Bunyan begins to realize here, or Christian begins to realize here, that they don't even want to help the help. And that they are unwilling. So one of the first characteristics of unconverted people is they are asleep. They are maybe not too far away from the road. They are asleep. They don't want to wake up. And they are unwilling. And it amazes him that they are not willing, sleeping in the top of the mast with such a gulf, deep gulf of the Dead Sea underneath you. How is that in the world possible that they don't take heed? And then he is talking to the first one, or he's talking to all three of them, but the first one, simple. His name is dumb. His name is foolish. His name is, he doesn't get it. He is, what's the problem? He opens his eyes for a little. What's the problem? I don't see what a big deal this is. See? That's not exactly what people are by nature. They open their eyes for a while. They say, what's the matter? I don't see it. I don't see the urgency. Why would I wake up? Why would I make haste? I just don't get it. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's how it was. Maybe you have opened your eyes a little bit and say, okay, you wake me up. What's the matter? And then you just fall asleep again because you just don't see the same way. That's because of the blindness of our natural heart. So that's why they respond this way. Simple said, I see no danger. We can say that we see danger, but do we see the danger? You can pretend to see the danger and say, I know all the dangers, but do we realize it? Your eyes need to be open for that. And sloth said, let me sleep a little more. It feels so good to sleep. It feels so comfortable to sleep. Just leave me alone. Just let me continue on a little longer, okay? Maybe later I will listen to you. It's a procrastinator who loves to sleep. Leave me alone. I have a comfortable life. I don't want to wake up and to realize all those most serious things. Just leave me alone. Waking up a little bit, opening the eyes, and then sleeping again. And the other one, presumptuous. I can make it myself without any help from you. What does it say in the old one? It says something like, every tub has its own bottom. Is that right? Every tub has its own bottom. So, everyone must stand on his own legs. Everyone has his own business to deal with. Everyone has his own responsibility. Don't worry about me. Worry about yourself. Every tub must stand on its own bottom. So presumption does not need any help. I know it. I know it as good as you know it. Don't talk to me that way. And so they lay down to sleep again, and Christian went on his way. Temporary, not saving impressions. They remember later that he woke them up, that he warned them, they listened to him, they had a little impression of it maybe, and then slept on again. And many people like that. By nature. We hear them, we are young, we hear the word and we are a little older, we just open our eyes and close again. What a responsibility. What I like here is that John Bunyan pictures here the natural sinner as dead in sins and trespasses, as unwilling and slothful and presumptuous and foolish, dumb. And yet he let Bunyan, he let Christian talk to them. He yet lets them warn them. So that's kind of talking to someone who's dead. But we have to talk to people that are dead. We have to warn people that have no ears. We have to talk to people that are unwilling and ask them, are you willing? You have to ask unwilling people whether they are willing. That's what he does. Are you willing? I can help you. So also on the pulpit and in school and in catechism classes, we talk to people by nature that are unwilling. And you're asking them to be willing. Maybe you say, does it make any sense? Well, logically, maybe not. But that's our responsibility. And the Lord can use that word. The Lord can also use the warning and say, are you willing? In order to make willing. And the Lord can bless the preaching of you are simple by letting feel that you have been too simple and too slothful and too presumptuous. Think of John 5 verse 40, in case you are interested in a few verses from the Bible. John 5 verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And will here in the sense of being not willing, right? John 5 verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So that life is offered, that life is preached, but they don't want it. I hope that you may realize what that means. That the Lord comes with it, preaches it, offers it, and that you say, I don't want it. That's how deep it is. Proverbs 23:34. Proverbs 23:34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. That's not just an expression in Dutch or an expression in English. No, it's a biblical expression. To sleep upon the top of a mast. What I did not mention yet is what we find in 1 Peter 5 verse 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, when you're sleeping there so close to the road, you are in danger, because Satan wants to devour. A question, in what sense is it possible that someone is close to the kingdom of God and yet outside of it? I think that's Mark 12:34. Mark 12:34. Not too long ago someone said to me, that's nonsense. You can't be close to the kingdom of God. You're in or out. Mark 12:34, verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So that's what the Lord Jesus said to one of those scribes. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You know, this man said that to love the Lord with soul, strength, and heart, that's more than all those burnt offerings and sacrifices. He had real understanding. And so it is possible that someone is not far from the kingdom of God. Some people are closer to the kingdom of God than others are. Some of God's people are in the kingdom of God, but others are close to the kingdom of God or far from the kingdom of God. Close to the kingdom of God means one step away. What did it say here? A little out of the way. Right? A little out of the way. Those people kind of knew it. And so Bunyan wants to tell us also tonight, maybe you are not far from the kingdom of God. That's not enough. You have to get in the kingdom of God. I think, in a way, we are all very close, aren't we? Why are you here anyway? Why are you here anyway? You must be a little bit interested in those things. It must touch a little bit of a string. You're not indifferent. I don't think there's anyone indifferent here tonight. Not completely. Maybe sometimes. So you are not far from the kingdom of God. So that means that the Lord is close and knock on the door of your heart. And here too, they were not far from the kingdom of God because Christian opened his mouth and warned him, said, wake up, wake up. This is too dangerous, you're sleeping. Right? But I hope you don't continue in your sleep. Any questions so far? Otherwise we go on. And as he was troubled about that, still, he just kept thinking about those poor people. And as he was troubled about it, he spied two men came tumbling over the wall on the left side of the narrow way, and they hurried to catch up to him. The name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other Hypocrisy. So, as I said, they drew up to him, and he entered into conversation with them. Gentlemen, where do you come from? And where are you going? Formalist and Hypocrisy, we were born in the land of vainglory and are going to Mount Zion for the purpose of doing a praiseworthy thing. Why didn't you enter at the gate which stands at the beginning of the way? Don't you know that it's written that he who does not come in by the door but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber? Formalist and Hypocrisy, to go to the gate for entrance is considered too far by all our countrymen. Therefore, the usual way is to take the shortcut and climb over this wall, as we have done. But won't it be considered as trespass against the Lord of the city where we are going, to thus violate his revealed will? Formalist and Hypocrisy, as for that, don't trouble yourself about it. For what we did is according to custom, and we can produce, if need be, testimony that would attest that it has been so for more than 1,000 years. Okay, let's pause here again. So, Christian is still thinking. Still troubled. Those three men, he just can't just turn the page and say, you know, those people, you know, that's their business. No, still think about it. And when he's still thinking about it, he meets with two other people, with Formalist and Hypocrisy, and they are approaching fast. I read a commentary stating Bunyan is going slower. And they are going fast again. We have seen it before. That some people are so fast. Maybe that's what Bunyan means here as well. They catch up with him. Formalist and Hypocrisy. Now, that question, let me give you an explanation I do not agree with. So you have to really listen now. is something I don't agree with that I'm going to say now. Christian is asking those people, where are you from? And how did you come in here? And they said, well, I come from the city of vainglory, and I did not think that I have to go through the gate. Because in our circles, we don't think that's the problem. You can also just climb over the wall. That's a shortcut. This means that Bunyan emphasizes to us that it's so important what your beginning is. How the Lord started. How your beginning is. Okay. Quotation marks closed. Is something you don't agree with? Pretty close, huh? You probably will agree with me afterwards when I explain it. You say, oh, yeah. What is the beginning? I was reading a commentary on this and I thought, man, you tried it well, but you missed the point as well. I'm sorry. Is that presumptuous? That I think that I know better than other commentary? But what I read is this. The Lord begins with misery. And Christian is asking those men, where did it start in your life? Because it always started with misery. And I don't hear anything about misery. Where is your beginning? But that's not what it says. Where are you from? What type of person are you? That's the first question. From vainglory, that's a good answer. From vainglory, has something changed? Have you come through the gate? That's not the beginning, the gate. That's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the questions. The question is, what type of person are you by nature? That's one. And secondly, have you come through the gate? In other words, have you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the mark. So the original and the change. Now, it would be good if you would say, I am from vainglory. I'm from sin. I'm from death. I'm from the city of destruction. I'm not any better than all those people, like Christian and vainglory and hypocrisy and form of formality. But something has changed, and the Lord has brought me through the gate. That gate is Christ, not the beginning of the knowledge of your misery. Okay. Of course, that knowledge of misery is also necessary. But that's not the point here. The point here is whether people have gone through the gate. And that's also a question for us. The distinguishing mark between the true Christian on the one side and formalist and hypocrisy on the other side is what? What's the difference between formalist, hypocrisy on one side, and Christian on the other side? What's the difference? They're both on the road. The one came through the gate. What does that mean? That gate is taking refuge to Jesus Christ, that Him crucified. To seek your life only in Him. That's the difference. A formalist, a hypocrisy, they know it all, and they know it. They outwardly, it looks exactly like God's children. But they miss the life, and they miss Christ. That's what it is. They do not only miss the knowledge of misery, that's what they're also missing, but they miss Christ. If we are missing Christ in our lives, we can go to the Lord's Supper, we can speak about conversion, we can be examples to others, we outwardly just meticulous, form of formality and hypocrisy. But the question is, what do you know of the second person? Have you taken refuge unto Christ Jesus? That's the question. Now, as you see, Bunyan quotes the text, but he climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. And here he changes the context of that, right? Because the thief and the robber were people stealing the sheep. And here that's a little different. Nevertheless, we forgive him that he is using some pieces of a parable into his own allegory. Now, I looked at the word to custom. Good custom. As for that, don't trouble yourself about it, for what we did is according to custom. Any idea what that refers to? You must have all different types of originals. Is there another word in one of the versions than custom? What is it? What does it refer to? The custom? Is that just the habit? No. Just the custom? No. What is that? Pardon me? Tradition? No. It's still in third world countries. For example, in Bolivia. In Bolivia, the church, the NSC church, or the Bolivian church, has also property, a few pieces of land. If you don't do anything with those pieces of land, if they are not fenced off and you just don't do anything, you have no cows on there, someone else will have cows on there. If he has cows on there for a couple of years, it's his. Because you're not using it. And then you get a practice becomes law. So I looked it up in the thickest word book dictionary I could find, and it says, at custom, meaning three, long established practice having force, the same force as the law. Long established practice having the force of the law, of law. I suppose it's still also true in the valley. Let us try. If you buy a piece of property, and that's your property, you see the property lines, everything. And someone else goes with his tractor over that piece of property with his car. You say, hey, I bought this piece of property. You can't do this. I put a fence here. He said, well, you know, for centuries we are using this. This is a shortcut. We've been doing that for 100 years. You are probably, not, probably in trouble. A long established practice has the force of the law. At least that's what it is in Holland. So that's what it is here. So this hypocrisy and formalists say, listen, although it's not written down, although it's not in the on paper, but there's a long tradition. Well, maybe the tradition is right in that sense. There's a long tradition, a long custom. And that custom has now become a law. And we can prove it over 1,000 years. More than 1,000 years. I can call up the witnesses of more than 1,000 years. You say, no, all those generations, they all did the same thing. So now it's law. If something is happening only 3 years, that's not really law yet, but thousands, more than 1,000 years. See? So read it again, and it makes sense. But woe to be considered a trespass against the Lord of the city where we are going to thus violate his revealed will. As for that, don't trouble yourself about it, for what we did is according to custom. And we can produce, if need be, testimony that would attest that has been so for more than 1,000 years. So what does Bunyan want to say here? There are people, and they say, listen, the way Bunyan teaches conversion, that's rare, that's extreme, that's complicated, that's difficult, that's not how we teach it. We've always taught it differently. You can read so many books, you know, from thousands and thousands of years ago, that it goes so much easier. that you don't have to per se go through the gate yourself, that you don't need to all those experiences yourself. We have a long tradition of easy believism, a long tradition of just doing it outwardly, and you'll be fine. And not so experiential, please. Okay? I have to admit, that's hard. If you will talk to a pastor of a mainstream, or a member of a mainstream church, he would say, what is a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who behaves like a Christian. You believe that you're safe, right? You believe that you go to heaven. That's what those people do too. They go to Zion, they go to Mount Zion, and you behave accordingly. What else do you need? What else do you need but believing and behaving? Because that's how we always have taught it. We don't know any better. Believing and behaving, those two. Not only believing, also behaving. Not only behaving, also believing. And then we sigh deeply and say, but we also need to experience those things. You need to personally go through the gate. You need to personally know about those things. Okay? Otherwise, it's not sufficient. I forgot something. Formalism and hypocrisy, a little bit more to the beginning. We were born in the land of vainglory, and they're going to Mount Zion for the purpose of doing a praiseworthy thing. A praiseworthy thing. That does not sound good, does it? That sounds like the hypocrites and the Pharisees who are on the corner of the streets and pray long prayers in order to be seen by men, to be praised by men, to have reputation with men. With hypocrisy and with formalists, it's about perception. What people think of me is so terribly important. The people say, what are the people going to say? One of the, let me just moderate it. Let me not say it in an extreme way. One of the my English is going backwards too. One of the ways that's not too wise is to teach your children, don't do that because the people. What are people going to say? You know, you can't do that. The people. I don't think you should say that. Whatever. The people. Always the people. Formalists and hypocrisy, they were always talking about the people. What are the people to say about me? What about my reputation? They want to do praiseworthy things so that who gets the praise? The Lord the praise? No, they get the praise. It's not about that we get the praise. We need to be careful and wise and tactful. That's all true. But it's not about our reputation. It is about the Lord's praise. He is praiseworthy. Okay, let us continue with a little piece. But will your practice hold up in court of law? That custom, being of so long a standing over 1,000 years, would doubtless now be admitted as legal by an impartial judge. And besides, if we get into the way, why does it matter which we get in, which way we get in? If you are in, you're in. You came in at the gate, and we came tumbling over the wall. In what way is your condition better than ours? Christian, I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the ignorant working of your own imagination. You are considered thieves already by the Lord of the way. Therefore, I doubt that you will be found true men at the end of the way. You come in by yourselves without his direction and shall go out by yourselves without his mercy. To this they had little to say, only to tell him to mind his own business. Then I saw that they went on each in his own way, without much conversation between them, except that these two men told Christian that as far as laws and ordinances were concerned, they thought they should abide by them as conscientiously as he. Therefore, they didn't see how he was any different from them, except for the coat on his back, which was, they thought, given to him by some of his neighbors to hide the shame of his nakedness. Okay? So formalists and hypocrisy don't see the point. They say, listen, Christian, we live as good as you do. We live as conscientiously as you're doing. We are doing the same thing. We go to church and we don't do this and we don't do that and we pay our tithes and we do... there's no difference. Whatever. What does it make a difference? How we came on the road. As long as you are on the road, that's fine. How you got in there, that's minor. Well, that's quite something, right? Quite something. So Bunyan was kind of critical about others. He was kind of critical about other Christians who behaved so exemplary. He was critical of those who were walking on the way, it looks like, you know, but did not enter through the gate. But how do you know? I can't judge that. I'm not supposed to judge people, am I? Am I going to ask something, you know? Maybe you can tell me something about it. How did you get on the way? Our forefathers were not too afraid of that. They're not too afraid of asking people. You go to the Lord's Supper, you are busy with those things, you behave, you have things have changed, you know. But how did you come there? And they were not too worried about that. Not to be overly critical and judgmental, no, not at all. But just biblical. Because it's not enough to just abide with the law. It's not just enough to just say, I believe now. The things in the heart are important as well. So that's why, for example, if someone has come to the Lord's Supper for the first time, we go for a visit in a positive way. Not to criticize, not to judge. We go there and say, we have seen you for the first time. And that's in itself a good thing to see. Now, can you tell something about it? How that went? Is it wrong? How it went? And if someone would say, well, I just thought, you know, I have to believe. And I just thought I have to behave. We may say, yeah, but how did it go? What does the gate mean to you? What does the Lord Jesus mean to you? Has he been revealed to you? Has room been made in your heart for Christ Jesus? Because he is the only way. That's how you get on the way, by the Lord Jesus. And if someone would say, Lord Jesus, I know him. You know, we may not judge. Some people just cannot word things properly. They get absolutely nervous and they blank out. So we have to just leave it alone. No, not judging. Right? I was thinking of an example of a minister in Holland. And he talked to a lady who was very sick. Probably would die within a couple months. And Reverend Haring, he didn't trust it. He just was missing something. And he said, you know, but you think you'll go to heaven. Yeah, I go to heaven. Why do you think that way? And she explained something about it. And he said something like, well, if I would not know more than you tell me, I don't think I would be prepared, would feel prepared. Did the family get upset with him? But you know, it was love. that lead was dying. Without mentioning anything about Christ Jesus. He did not want her to deceive herself. Does she not have the responsibility now to say, if there is nothing more than you could tell me, I would not dare to continue on with it the same way. I think something more is needed. No, that's love. Our Puritans, our Dutch forefathers, no, the Bible. The Bible is honest. And Bunyan here too is honest. Right? Did she get in through the door, through the gate? Lord Jesus Christ. So then those people start ridiculing him and say, you know, there's no difference between you and me. The only thing is that coat of you, huh? That coat, probably a neighbor gave it to you because you're dressed in rags, and someone said, you know, you're an old coat for me. So the coat is the only difference. But that coat was the coat of the mantle of Christ's righteousness. Right? That was exactly the difference, because he received that coat of the Lord. And that's also how he responds on the next page. You will not be saved by laws and ordinances, since you did not come in by the door. And as for this coat on my back, it was given me by the Lord of the place where I am going. And that, as you say, to cover my nakedness with. And I take it as a token of his kindness to me. For I had nothing but rags before. And besides, I comfort myself with this thought as I travel. Surely I think when I come to the gate of the city, the Lord will know me, since I have this coat on my back. A coat he gave me freely in the day that he stripped me of my rags. I have moreover a mark on my forehead, which perhaps you have not noticed, which one of my Lord's most intimate associates placed thereon the day that my burden fell off my shoulders. Moreover, at that time, I was also given a scroll, sealed, which I can comfort myself by reading as I go on the way. I was also told to turn it in at the celestial gate to assure my admittance. But I suppose it's unlikely that you want any of these things, because you did not come in at the gate. They didn't reply to his comments, except to look at each other and laugh. Then I saw that they all went on, but Christian kept in front of them, talking only to himself, sometimes with a sigh and sometimes with assurance. Also, he often read a scroll that the Shining One had given him and was refreshed by it. So far. Of course, Bunyan teaches that abiding by the law and following the commandments of the Lord is important. Obedience is part of the Christian life. So that's why he comments on that here. Nevertheless, you will not be saved by the law and ordinances, since you did not come in by the door. There's a difference between abiding with the law when you came through the door, or abiding with the law without coming through the door. That's the difference. What's the difference? How could you word it in a different way? Two types of obedience. Disobedience without going through the door. Disobedience with having been gone through the door before. What's the difference? If you've gone through the door, then abiding with the law is gratitude, and there is faith in there, by faith doing it, in love doing it. And if people abide with the law without having gone through the gate, it's legalism. It's faith is missing, the warmth is missing, the love is missing. So that's what Bunyan explains here. It's okay that you abide with the law, but it's not going to save you because you didn't go through the door. Now, you know that Isaiah speaks about that our righteousnesses have become as filthy rags. This week someone asked me, what does that mean? Our righteousnesses, filthy rags. Is it not a mistake? Is it not our unrighteousnesses are filthy rags? What does it mean, Pastor? And I had to explain it, saying, our best works, doing your utmost, being as formal and precise as possible, is not going to suffice. We need to be stripped from that as merits for salvation. It's good to abide with the law. Nothing wrong with that. The Lord rewards that. There's great reward in that, the Bible says. But before God, it does not pay. And we need to be delivered from that. So what I wish for you is that all your good things, become like filthy rags. Everything that you did well, you say, it's not enough. It's filthy rags because there is always something that stinks. Always something that's not perfect. I can't merit any salvation with that. In the Lord's eyes, our best works by nature, our best works are filthy rags. And even in the lives of God's people, they have only a small beginning of the new obedience. So we cannot be clothed with those rags. We need to be clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what Bunyan teaches. At the cross, he was stripped from all his rags and received the mantle of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be covered with him, with his righteousness. That's that coat he's talking about here. Now what I see a couple times is the expression, to comfort myself. I didn't think it was possible. What does he mean? To comfort myself with that. To comfort myself with the coat, to comfort myself with the scroll, to comfort myself with the sign on my forehead, to comfort myself. The Lord only can comfort you. You can't comfort yourself. That's not enough. God's children comforting themselves, they can. They don't. That fails. Well, don't you know from the Bible that God's children sometimes comfort themselves? Right? You know that? Something surfaces in your mind? Example of a child of the Lord comforting himself? Why art thou so disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I will yet praise him for the health of his countenance and my God. God's children comforting themselves and saying, listen, I think back those years that the Lord has given me the mantle. Thinking back about it. But the Lord has done so many years ago, not too long ago. And the Lord has spoken to my heart of his salvation. You know, David, when he was before Goliath, he had courage because the Lord had helped him before. The Lord had helped him slaying a lion and a bear. And he said, if the Lord has helped me those times, he can help me again. So to comfort yourself is just to think back whatever the Lord has spoken in the past. Past experiences can also be comforting. So if you go back in your life, has the Lord spoken? Can you fall back to certain things that the Lord has taken you all those filthy rags away? Can he put you that mantle of righteousness over your back? Something like that? It might not be a wrong thing to write it down. To write it down. If you have been taught by the Lord, if there's something special that the Lord has been instructing you with, if the Lord opened it and it was good, it was very good, write it down. Because you may forget. And then in times of darkness, you open the little notebook that you tuck away somewhere that nobody can find it. In a drawer, there's a key on there. And you read it again and say, that's how it was. Maybe Maybe you don't feel the same way anymore, but it can be helpful. And so Bunyan teaches us that Christian has certain things, has received certain things in the past to comfort himself with. Interesting, the last couple of lines of this piece. Then I saw that they all went on, but Christian kept in front of them. A separation, you know, he couldn't get along with those people. They were not on the same page. He could not just walk next to them, he just went ahead of them. We don't understand each other. Sad. Talking to himself. That's good. Talking to yourself. Sometimes with a sigh and sometimes with assurance. It's not always assurance, not always sighs, but it's real. Also, he often read a scroll that the Shining One had given him and was refreshed by it. So that scroll, those past experiences that the Lord had spoken to him, he remembered it, reminded himself of it, and the Shining One had given it to him, and it comforted him. Especially if we have come to the cross, right? That's special. Next piece. They all went on till they came to the foot of the hill, Difficulty, at the bottom of which was a spring. There were also in the same place two other paths besides that which came straight from the gate. One turned to the left and the other to the right at the bottom of the hill, but the narrow path went right up the hill, and it was called Difficulty. Christian now went to the spring and drank to refresh himself, and then began to go up the hill, saying, "The hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend, for I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither fame nor fear. Better though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong though easy, where the end is woe." The other two also came to the foot of the hill, but when they saw that the hill was steep and that there were two other ways to go, and figuring that on the other side of the hill these two paths would meet up with the one Christian had taken, they decided to take those paths. Now the name of one of those ways was Danger, and the name of the other was Destruction. So the one took the way called Danger, which led him into a great wood, and the other took the way to Destruction, which led him into a wide field full of dark mountains, where he stumbled and fell and rose no more. Shall they who wrong begin yet rightly end? Shall they at all have safety for their friend? No, no, in headstrong manner they set out, and headlong will they fall at last, no doubt. Okay, so formalist, hypocrisy, and Christian are on their way. Christian ahead of the other two because he can't get along with those two men. They don't understand each other. And then they come to a fork in the road, or an intersection in the road. There's the road from the gate, straight and narrow. Remember what has been said in the past? Always take the road straight. Straight in front of you. Never go to the right, never go to the left. Always straight. Doesn't matter how difficult, how small, how narrow, how steep, you go straight. But there's a hill, and that path just goes up a steep hill. That hill is called Difficulty. And there is a road on that side, the road on that side. And they presume that on the other side of the hill they will come together again. So, at the bottom of that hill is a spring, so Christian goes there and drinks something. He's refreshed, really feels refreshed. And he's going uphill. It's not easy. And the other ones, they go one to the right, one to the left. And we'll never see them anymore. The one to destruction, the other one to danger. One lost in the woods, and the other one hitting his foot against the dark mountains on the field. No expression in the Bible. Now, what is that? Difficulties? He goes up the Mount Difficulty. What difficulty could you think of? But the narrow path went right up the hill, was called Difficulty. Krishna went to the spring, drank to refresh himself, and then began to go up the hill, saying, "This hill, though high, I cover to ascend." What type of hill is that? In what sense is it difficult for Krishna? Because he had difficulties enough, right? In the slough despond, and had been through the gate, and has come to the cross, and received a scroll with his name on it. Still difficulties? Come on. What difficulties? You tell me. What difficulties are God's children experiencing even after they have come through to the cross? Even after the full assurance of their faith? Even after they have said, there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. They have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's their Savior and the seal of the Holy Spirit and the scroll and the token on their forehead. They have everything. And now on the hill Difficulty, what difficulty? They have no difficult life anymore. They just go straight to heaven. It's all going smooth. Not going on the hill anymore. Come on. That's so negative. Or is it biblical? What sense? The most advanced Christian still has steep hills to go up to. You can choose between two things, right? It's possible that there are difficulties in his life, because the Lord especially chastises his people. Especially his people have difficulties in his life. Yokes in their life. Adversaries for their benefit, because the Lord loves them, right? And that's why he chastises them. That's why he does not give them such an easy life, because he loves them. You know, in modern day society, parents are friends to the children, so they don't discipline them because they are friends. I would like to be friends with them, but the Lord is not like that. The Lord says, I need to do the best for my children. So I chastise them. And they are in need of that. Right? So don't count on it that the child of the Lord, having all the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, all the knowledge, having the knowledge of the cross, has an easy life. That's not per se true. Difficulties in life. But also in different sense, difficult. What sense? What about crucifying the old nature? Is that over after the cross? You come to the cross and now you don't have to fight anymore against your sins. You have no fights anymore against Satan. You have no trouble again anymore with the world. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to lose anymore. God's children, for the rest of their lives, have difficulties in more than one sense. Not only the consequences of sin, but also sin itself still keeps bothering them. And now I'm talking about sanctification. Even the most assured child of the Lord is still supposed to keep fighting. And sometimes it's steep hill. Quite steep. How steep? Well, let us read. I then watched Christian go up the hill, where I saw him go from running to walking, and from walking to climbing on hands and knees, because it was so steep. Now about halfway up the hill was a pleasant shelter covered with trees and vines provided by the Lord of the hill for the refreshing of weary travelers. And he got there, Christian sat down to rest. Then he pulled his scroll out and read it for comfort. He also began to think about the coat that was given to him as he stood by the cross. This was all very pleasant, and at last he dozed off, lightly at first, and then into a deep sleep, which detained him in that place until it was almost night. And in his sleep, his scroll fell out of his hand. Now as he was sleeping, one came to him and woke him, saying, "Go to the end, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." With that, Christian suddenly got up and hurried on his way until he came to the top of the hill. But when he got up to the top of the hill, two men ran unto him in full speed. The name of the one was Timorous? Any light on that? And the other, Mistrust. "Sirs, what's the matter?" said Christian. "You're running the wrong way." "We are going to the city of Zion and managed to get as far as this difficult place," answered Timorous. "But the further we go, the more danger we meet. So you're turning back?" "Yes," said Mistrust, "for just ahead lie a couple of lions, whether asleep or awake, we don't know, but we are certain if we come within the reach, they will tear us into pieces." "Christian, your words frighten me, but where can I flee for safety? If I go back to my own country, which faces fire and brimstone, I shall certainly perish there. If I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to be safe there. I must go forward, facing the risks and dangers. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death and life everlasting beyond it. So I will go forward." Okay? It's very steep. So steep that he cannot run anymore, so steep that he cannot walk anymore, and eventually he has to be on hands and knees. See that happening? Maybe you have been hiking yourself, the last piece of Mount Sham or Mount Elk, maybe, probably not on your knees. Maybe when you go back, you know. But that's quite a hill. Difficulties. Those difficulties are part of the life of God's people. But when he's halfway, there is an arbor. There is a, what is it called here? Arbor? A place of rest. What was it called here? Yeah? Okay, arbor. Yeah. So the Lord, the owner of the hill, had made a cover there so that the true Christians could be refreshed. And that's where Christian sits down. And he gets a scroll out of his mantle and reads it again. And he likes it, right? He pulled the scroll out of read the comfort and also began to think about the coat that was given by the cross. This was all very pleasant. And at last he dozed off. Now, I have a question for you. How do you interpret that? Was it good that he got that scroll out of his mantle? Was looking at his coat again? Is it good? Was it the wrong thing to do? Because I study this and some people say, it was the wrong thing. He should have thought about Jesus himself instead of looking at the coat that he got from Jesus. He should have been asking for a refreshment in the sense of a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ instead of looking at that scroll again about the past that's old. And that no wonder he fell asleep. That was the wrong thing to do. Or is it a good thing to do? But dangerous. Any thoughts? No, the scroll is here, the scroll he received with his name on it. It's a sealed scroll, like a bowl, There's not another word. But that's the word, I guess. But you receive a diploma and you roll it up. Certificate, a roll-up certificate. It's kind of a certificate, yes. With his name on there that he's saved. That's the scroll. So he looks at that scroll. It's his name on there. Tears in his eyes. Wow. It's good or not? Well, I don't think Bunyan gives us the idea that it was wrong. He says only it was pleasant. I think it was a good thing to do, because before he also was looking at the scroll, and before he was also looking at the scroll, before he also talked about the sign on his forehead. So there can't be anything wrong with that. But there is a danger to it, right? It's possible that things that are good can yet be tricky. Let me say it this way. The more comfort God's children have, the less vigilant, the less, what's the word? Watchful. The less watchful they are. Yeah, right, thanks. They're not alert because they fall asleep. They like it, you know. The Lord has mentioned me. The Lord has remembered me. The Lord has given me all this. And it can be so overwhelming that they forget something and are not so watchful, not so alert, thank you, anymore. Right? So I think it's a good thing. Nothing wrong. The Lord has given that scroll for a reason. To sometimes look at it, to comfort himself with it. It's okay that God's going to comfort himself with what the Lord has granted to them in the past. Nothing wrong with that. But, now, don't fall asleep. Now, yet, be alert. Keep your eyes open. Continue. That's, I think, the meaning. And then when he is on the top of the hill, he meets those two people, mistrust or unbelief, and also Mr. Fearful or Timorous. Timae is a Greek word and means fear. Where are you going? You're going to the city of Zion. You're going the wrong way. Because you need to go that path, over the hill, straight. You're coming backwards. Now they say, no, this is too difficult. This is too dangerous. Because we have seen a couple of lions. We don't know whether they're asleep or awake, but we are going back. And then you see the challenges God's children meet in their lives. That challenge of, shall I go back? The Lord Jesus asked his disciples, so many people have left me. Won't you also leave me? Because it's not always easy. And then Christian makes up his mind. And he's thinking this way. I have two options. If I go back, if I let it go, if I go back to the city of destruction, I for sure will perish. But if I continue, there is only the fear of death. And after that fear of death is eternal life. I have to go on. So he has that choice in his heart to yet continue, in spite of all the difficulties. He makes again the right choice. And God's children do not only choose once. They make up their mind time and again. And they renew the choice. In spite of all the difficulties in life, they yet want to fight a good fight. Because eventually they will receive the glory, the crown of glory from the Lord's hand. So, then you think back, when you look back now, you know, wrapping it up. God's children are so privileged. They have such a good life. They have an only comfort. And it's not only once in a while, but it's time and again, the comfort. And they can take that scroll out of their mantle if they have been to the cross, and they can remind themselves of the sign on the forehead, and they can talk to themselves, they can comfort themselves with the fact that they have the mantle. But in spite of that, there's also strife, also difficulties in the consequence of sin and also in fighting sin itself. And the adversary, the roaring lion, does not sit still. You have to just count on that. But you know, some people say, that religion is too difficult for me. That religion, not for me. I'm looking for something easy. I'm looking for something better. Well, he uses the word easy here as well, right? Yeah, George.
With temperance and mistrust, how did they get out of the way? Did they not come through the gate then?
The question is how mistrust and timorous came on the road. I don't think that Bunyan really wanted to go in such a detail. That's always the problem with an allegory. How far do you go with an allegory? For example, the allegory of the Good Samaritan. What are the two coins? What is the inn? What is the donkey? There's different opinions on that. Also here, personally, I don't think Bunyan wants us to dig into that. He only mentions that there are people, they are on the road, they look like Christians. For a long time they were Christians, they are going backwards. They fall away, they suffer shipwreck because of the difficulties in life. But when you think it through for yourself, they never went through the gate, of course. Well, I hope that you have a desire to seek the Lord and to walk this way and to find the gate, but also be realistic. It remains a fight. But you know, it's worth it. It's worth it. That's the thing. It's worth the fight. May the Lord bless.